where Jesus is with his disciples and he looks at them and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And they said, "Some say this and some say that, but no, who do you say I am?" And they said, "Well, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus looks at Peter and says, "You are right. But you only know that by revelation. Flesh and blood does not understand this." And it goes on then to him to say this: "Upon the reality, the truth, that I am the Son of God, I am the Christ, I am the Messiah, I am going to build a church. And the church, even the gates of hell, cannot keep it from happening." Preach the kingdom of God is what was his first sermon, basically, and that's what he was saying. But the word kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven was also the language for the church. And so the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven on this earth, is the establishment of God's reign and rule and how that all happens, and quickly getting through that to the point where Jesus is here to start a church. And so we began a journey, and I began to study more and more of, let's look at what Jesus did. If he says, "I," nobody else is involved, "will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it," he said something that we've looked at clearly, and he says this: "I'm going to build a church. I'm going to put it together. And it's what I say it is, and it's what I say it does, and it's how I say how it's to be. I don't have a committee here is coming to decide whether we should do this or not." He said, "I am from the Father, and I am coming to build my church." So, you don't have a church if you don't have anybody. So Jesus goes out, and he starts to bring forth his first members, the 12, as we know. And there are others who are added to this as time unfolds. And in that group, each, as we look at this, we begin to see something. He begins to help us understand something about the word grace. When Jesus, from the moment he starts on this earth coming forth, he is teaching us and experiencing and giving to us a life of grace. And that's what we're talking about, to be able to know what is a life of grace. That everybody in this church should be able to tell somebody what grace is really all about. And grace is not about what we are organizationally, but what grace really is. And so Jesus begins to show us step by step by step what grace is all about. First part, he chooses them. He walks down the road and he says, "Follow me, follow me, come and follow me. And I'm going to make you fishers of men. Come, follow me." He initiated the call. The key to the beginning steps of grace is to realize that who you are in Christ wasn't because you earned it. Who you are in Christ is because he initiated the call. He called you. Jesus called his disciples. And those people he called weren't a certain kind of person either. Matter of fact, they're probably not the kind of people we would definitely not use to plan a church. A couple of them were carpenters, small businessmen. One was a revolutionary. He wanted to do everything he could to get Rome, to destroy Rome. Another was a tax collector who was hated and despised because he was a dishonest liar. And he cheated the people. Now think about this group. This is the group that he's putting together. This group had a man in the middle of it who totally was hated by them all. And Jesus picks him. Now this is quite a group to bring together to build a church. You want one person in there that's hated. And then besides that, he has Judas in the midst of this, who's going to betray Jesus, who's going to do everything he can to see that Jesus dies. And we know that whole story, but that's the group. That's the group that he calls. Application. He does not have any standard or criterion in calling his people. When Jesus began to call people, he was teaching the church, these men, about what grace is all about. First, God calls. Secondly, he calls, and it doesn't matter who you are or what you are, you did not earn the call. You did not deserve the call. You've done nothing for the call to come to you. Respond yes, but he calls. So that place we are is he picks us, he picks his disciples. Now watch as he goes along. Each of these truths apply to us. Called, chosen by God, picked by God. No matter who I am and what I've been, he will bring me to himself and invite me to become part of his kingdom. And then in that place, he then says something next. He says to these guys, look, I want you to deny yourself. Oh, man, here we go. Deny yourself. And the application of that can be and has been mostly misunderstood because as we walk with Jesus through this journey, we see that he's showing them something. When he says deny yourself, he's saying, I'm about to teach you things. I'm about to train you in things that you are going to have to set aside your self-awareness. Everything that you know, everything that you think, everything you've been, everything you want to be, you're going to have to set aside, and I'm going to use this word, your self-knowledge, your self-words, your self-everything. Put it down. Lay it down. Deny it. Deny it. This doesn't have to do with serving when you don't want to serve. This doesn't have to do with being persecuted at church. This has to do with the place he's taken his disciples. Guys, I'm going to do something with you. But if you try to think what it should be, and if you try to get that in the way, we're not going to get there. So lay it all down. Lay it all down. So then comes this most interesting encounter with Jesus, which we've read, but I want to refer to it again because it is probably the most significant step he takes now with his disciples. And that is in the 5th chapter of Matthew. Jesus has been teaching the Beatitudes, as we know it, the Blesseds. And later on in the chapter, Jesus, as he reinforces the fact that he has everything to say about the church, all these issues that come in chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, Jesus says, it has been said to you, you were taught by the law, but I say to you, you knew, but I say. And that's over and over and over on all these subjects. Prior to that comes these words that are just explosive to us. And that is in the 5th chapter, verse 17. Just prior to that, he tells them that they're light. They're the light of the world. He tells them that they're the salt of the earth. And there is nothing in those verses at all that say anything about how you lose your light and how you lose your saltiness. As a matter of fact, the reference to the lost salt is only for them to understand that salt has no value when it's not salty. They used it in the roads in those days, and it was acted almost like an asphalt. It kept helped the mud and all that sort of thing. But he wasn't talking about how they blow it. He was talking about what they are. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Jesus is starting to do something. He's starting to tell his disciples who he thinks, how he views it, what he's doing. So right away, he's telling them something. And then he gets into this next section. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I'm going to read the rest of this. For truly, I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, and the smallest letter and the least stroke of the pen will be by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least of the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless your righteousness exceeds them. He said to them, basically, you can't do that. It's not going to work for you. He starts it out by telling them that I have come to fulfill the law. This is the statement that from this time on, the Pharisees are bent to destroy him. There is no way that he is going to get away with this. He says to them at this point, all that has been, all that the law has been over these centuries and time are now all fulfilled in me. It's in me, totally in me. All of that is done. It's over. No more celebrations, no more sacrifice, no more temple. Even he said one day, I could tear this thing down and build it up in 3 days. And he was talking about his resurrection. All these things. And can you imagine the Pharisees standing around there going, he's just totally destroying everything they believe in, all their whole life, their history, their tradition. He was stepping on the most sacred of sacred things that he could have done. And he said, that's done because I'm here. It's all about me. I am everything it's been preparing for. I am the one. And so they hear this. Now, when he says this other section about, well, wait, don't you read in here that he says the law does not go away or anything like that? What's that about? It's about a protection. It's about a truth. And that truth is the law of God has been established from the beginning of time. And the law of God does not change over time and over season. It's going to stay for a purpose, to show men and women, children of generation after generation, what is right and what is wrong in God's eyes. Where man is, what man does, and how man fails. That is the standard by which we look at our lives in the law. So therefore, he doesn't throw it out the window. He says, it's going to stay there, and none of that's going to change. All that's morally right by God and what he's taught us is there. Nobody takes it away until heaven and earth pass away. So it's there to give guidance and light to men and women, children, for hundreds and hundreds of years until the Lord returns, or centuries. So let's set that part aside. But let's focus on this. Jesus said, it's my church. I'm going to build it. I'm going to choose, I'm going to call, I'm going to initiate, and in that choosing and calling and initiating, I want people to know something. I want them to know what I believe about them. And you go, well, big deal. We know that. No, I'm not sure you do. I'll ask you questions. Don't raise your hand. Do you live every single day of your life with peace? Do you live every single day without worry? Do you live every single day with knowing that you didn't do what you hoped you wouldn't do? Do you live your life out realizing that you're trying, you're doing it sometimes, but it doesn't get anywhere because you just did it again? Paul put it this way. I want to do this, but I don't. I don't want to do this, but I do. That struggle that we have. Now, the question is, does Jesus have something to say about that phenomenon, that issue that you and I face? And the answer to that is, he absolutely does. And in his doing this, it's very important to realize something. This is the very first thing he teaches his disciples that they are to understand as he walks with them, how he sees them, how he sees the world, and how he relates to them, and how he relates to the world, and his purposes. That's what it's all about. What does he have to say? Well, let's look at something he talks about. Let's talk about this law issue. Because the Bible tells us that we can live in constant peace. Isaiah 32:11, she may be able to put it up there, but I'm not going to turn my Bible. But it says, the effect of the righteous of righteousness. Oh, can we get to 11? Is that 11? No. Oh, 17, I'm sorry. Can't read my own writing. Sorry. The effect of righteousness will be peace. The result of righteousness is quietness and trust forever. Say that word, forever. That doesn't mean it comes and goes. It doesn't come and then leave, and it doesn't come back. It's forever. Righteousness will produce peace. And peace, as a result, in your life, will be quietness and trust. There is that which is forever in you. He's talking about peace forever. And yet, I know in my life, I'm thinking about the times I worry. What's he mean here? Is this attainable? Well, that's the Old Testament. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. We want to read this one too, just to try to set your mind to thinking about something. Galatians. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Have you ever thought about that verse and reflected on it and said, what is that trying to say to me? It says that the peace of Christ is to rule your hearts. That word rule, in the context of when he was teaching it, had to do with the reign of a kingdom, the reign of a king in a kingdom, and the rulership, the whole atmosphere of ruling is creation of peace. Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. There was a time I used to think that that was like the umpire in a football or baseball game calling out, yes, he's saying, don't do this, do that, don't do this, yes, do that. Because I didn't have peace, that's not true. That's not what this is about. This is about Christ gives us a rulership in our lives that of which we were called to. By the way, it has to affect the body. And also out of it is thankful. To be thankful, to realize I can live in peace. Philippians 4 and verse 7. Verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He's saying there in these verses, and we can develop them further, that there is a reality of peace that we can live in all the time. So my question then to that is, well, why don't I have it all the time? But he also tells us other things. He tells us that we can have, by the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, we can have love all the time. But I don't have love all the time. The fruit that's born, I can have joy. That's another one. That you can live having joy all the time. And that doesn't mean, as you look at these verses and go home and study these words out, the joy means happy. You can be a happy Christian. That doesn't mean you swing from the chandeliers and you jump and you dance and you do somersaults. It means in your heart there is a constant joy in you. There is happiness. I read a long, long time ago, a guy said to me, are you happy? And I wondered, what are you doing? He said, well, notify your face. Look at us believers. Sometimes we look like the grumpiest people you ever saw. And we are grumpy because we don't know how to find that stuff. We're talking about those things. We don't know how to live in it. He's not talking about a now and then experience or you may get fortunate and have it for a day or so. He's not talking about the fact that you've been victorious here and now you're not there. He's not talking about the fact that you go to the mailbox and there comes a bill that you didn't expect and you know that your account has not got enough money. And you start to walk into your house and you begin to feel this stuff called anxiety and worry. How am I going to pay this? These are experiences. I don't need to go through these experiences with you. How many times do you feel more sad than you feel happy? How many more times do you worry more than you don't? And what I'm using here is a point that Jesus wants us to come to an understanding. We're going to get there in a moment. A very significant truth that he gives his disciples in this teaching in Matthew when he says, I have come to fulfill the law. I have come to fulfill the law. And therefore, the Pharisees knew what he meant. And they freaked out. They were going to lose everything they had. And from that day on, they determined that they were going to kill this one who was going to destroy everything that existed from the beginning of Abraham to there. How dare he? Blasphemer, son of the devil, wicked, etc., etc., etc. They were so stirred because Jesus said something. I am the fulfillment of the law. Did you ever hear the verse? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Did you ever walk around feeling condemned? Did you ever walk around feeling you didn't qualify? We all could raise our hand and say yes. But if it says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, it means it. How can I experience this? Or is this just like nice words to read? No, it's there to be experienced. There is no condemnation to you. You can live a life not condemned as a Christian. And what that word means is an expression of very strong disapproval. To pronounce that you are utterly wrong. Living your Christian life with that awareness that you're wrong and wrong and wrong and this and et cetera and everything else. Now listen, that doesn't mean you don't do wrong things. But what it says is how do you deal? What do you do with it? How do you live with this? How do you have this sort of thing that I can walk around with no condemnation in my life? That I can walk around realizing I didn't pray yesterday. Oh, man, I need to read my Bible more. I haven't read it for a while. I need to do devotions. I need to go here. I need to do this. I need to do that. I need to be here and I need to be there. And in that fact, when you do it, great. But when you're not, what are you feeling? You failed. You feel you failed. And when you feel you failed, guess who you think about is not very happy with you? God. Wrong. Wrong, wrong, and wrong. Now, okay, you say, Denny, what's Jesus showing his disciples? He tells them something when he says, I want you to take yourselves, set aside everything you think about in a normal, natural way, and then the world thinks, and I'm going to now impart into you that you can be it, live it, understand it, and also teach others. And in John, the 7th chapter, in John, we're not going to turn there, in the 16th chapter, he says, all of this happens by the Holy Spirit. He will lead you into all this truth by the Holy Spirit. What I'm about to die, what I'm about to do. Now, what is the key? Is there a key here? Is there something you ask that, okay, fine. Yeah, I accept this, what you're saying. Yes, I do. Well, let's look at some verses. Remember, Jesus said, I am the fulfillment of the law. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15:56. These next two verses, or three, depending if I give them all to you, in 1 Corinthians 15:56, says these words. Okay, here we go. Watch this. The sting of death is sin. Okay, we know that. Now, the power of sin is the law. Pay attention. The power of sin is the law. Wait, let's see if we can understand that just a little bit better. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7. I'm going to just focus on verse 5 and 6 to something that I don't know if you know. If you do, yes. If you don't, I pray that today may open your eyes to something that will bring you great liberty. Paul says these words to the Romans. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions, you know what sinful passions are? You got that one. Are aroused by the law that works in us. The law will arouse sinful passions. Now, you may not like this. That's okay. Go home and study. But he was telling us something. He was saying that to these disciples, the law is done. Now, you follow me. Now, whenever we hear this, we know there's a parent sitting there going, oh, man, would you just cool it? I'm trying to get my kids to go to church, and they're at that place where they don't want to go anymore. they want to do this, they want to do that, or I this, et cetera, et cetera. I want my wife to do so and so, and she's not doing it in life of the church, or my husband. You know, I'm trying. We're out. There's no law, so we're free. Yes, there is no law. We're free. We're free. We're free. We don't have to follow the law, because now I don't want to walk in its passions. Following the law, when you do the law, it arouses your passions. Did you ever stop and think about that? That's why Paul says, when I try to do what I'm doing, I can't do it. And when I don't try, I got it. Have you ever tried to do the law? Let's put it this way. Have you ever tried to stop something that you know God doesn't want in your life? That's the hardest thing in the world. It gets more powerful at times. It gets stronger. And you might have a week or two of, yes, I got there. He did not look at his disciples and say, guys, you're all a mess. Now, for the next 4 months, I want you all to go off. You're going to be rehabbed. You're going to go off and you're going to learn that your habits aren't right. You're going to learn how to be et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. No, he didn't do that. He didn't even give him a seminar. He said, you're the light of the world and you're the salt of the earth. And now he says, and I'm everything and you do not need to follow the law anymore because the law doesn't exist in me. But Paul heard people saying, ha ha, yes, this is great. I can now no longer do what I want to do. I can just do what I want to do. No, that's not what he said. Not at all. Not at all. He's telling us that the power of sin is in the law. That in the law there is a reality that the more I try to live it, the more powerful my passions become. I know what that's like. And I believe you do too. In your own personal life. Uniquely to yourself. And that struggle you face over and over. And when you face that struggle, what do? You slide into condemnation. You slide into, I'm not qualified. You slide into failure. I shouldn't be worrying about this. I should have done something that I should have done yesterday or the day before. In sharing Jesus without fear, we have learned that we live a life led by the Spirit. And as we're living the life day by day, the Holy Spirit wants to guide us and lead us in what we're doing. And as He guides us and leads us in what we're doing, He's going to give us opportunities, our way that's His, to be used by Him in a situation. Those situations have times in my life, experienced in these last months since we began to learn this, have been right on. Rose the situation, went down through the road, and the persons came to Christ. And then there's other situations where I was with someone and something happened and I walked away. An example, a man walked up to me in the parking lot at Weiss Market and he came over and he walked by some other people first. They looked rather religious and I could tell, I'm not telling you why they looked rather religious, figure that out. But he walked up and they said something, then walked away and came to me and he says, I need some food. Can you help me? Well, right, maybe my first thought is, yeah, he probably wants to go. Been spending his money on drugs and alcohol. And I said, sure, let's go. So we go inside. And I say, you need some basic staples. Have some eggs. He said, can I have 3 dozen eggs? Can I have this? I said, I'm going, this is getting larger than I expected. But anyways, when it was all done and he walked away, this is what he ended the statement with. He goes, God bless you. Oh, I blew it. There was the moment that I could have said to him, you have spiritual beliefs. Do you have spiritual beliefs? I didn't. Because he was telling me something about that he had spiritual understanding. And he says, God bless you. I walked away. All right. I blew it. I didn't blow it. The opportunity was mine. I didn't seize it. But I'm not going to walk away condemned because I failed to hit the mark. And the most important part of all of this is when I walk away from him, I know that God's love for me is as great as it ever was from the day I bowed my knee to receive Christ. That love does not ever stop. That love does not ever fail me. That love is in me and on me, and he's holding and loving us day by day by day as a father does a child. We are trapped in following the law as believers. And when we don't do it, we fail. Somehow we've messed up our relationship to God. Where does he say that if you didn't read your Bible for 2 weeks, that you're failing him? Where did he say if you're not tithing, you're failing him? And you're going to give me a lot of opportunities here and not have to give to the church. Well, all these things that he says, where does it say that? That he's not happy with you. Matter of fact, he's displeased with you. When you live as a Christian, thinking about the law is application and alive and real for your personal walk. When you do that, you are going to walk with a God who is one time happy with you and one time dissatisfied with you. One time, you missed it. And that whole scenario goes on inside of you. Instead of realizing you can walk with God day by day by day, free from the reality that you aren't doing it just right. And that, what can we then do? We then can do what Jesus said. I want to live my life through you. Do you all know what WWJD means? What was it? That's error. Sorry. You don't ask, what would Jesus do? When I became part of that, I one day sat down and I thought, well, you know, I got to ask him, what would you do? He's not going to tell me what he did or would do on this situation. But what that was saying was, he has a way to do things. You're going to walk in the law as a believer. And as you walk in this law, Jesus would do this and you should do that. But when you come to understand who you are in Christ, in our Bible class, we're studying this summer, sharing Jesus without fear and discipling. How do we disciple people? And the very first thing that we've taught, the very essence of what this class is about, is when a person comes to Christ, do you truly know who you are in Jesus? I was away for 2 weeks, and I gave Brian the assignment to lead the class to find out verses in the New Testament tell us who you are in Christ. They came over 100 verses. 100. Oh, that's really impressive. Good job, guys. And Brian said as he read these verses personally and studied them, he got happier and happier, and there was a joy in him. Because he was hearing things like, you are a new creation in Christ. You're a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away. Passed away means dead, 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 dead. We go to a funeral and we see that Uncle so-and-so or whatever the friend is has passed away. We don't look at them as ever again having a relationship to us. They're gone. They're done. They're gone. The old has passed away in your life. Now, this is all coming from your understanding of what God has to say. Don't worry, I'm not going to take you through 100 verses. That would take me a century, and I ain't going to be living that long, as you all know how I teach. But this is the key. Begin to think about, who am I really? Do you really know who you are in Christ? Do you really, really know? And the point of it is begin to Google it. It's the best place to find answers. Google it. And begin to hear what he tells you, who you are in Christ. And the reality of the truth is that what Christ wants to do, the world doesn't want to see me through Jesus. The world wants to see Jesus operating in me this way. Christ is in you. The hope of glory. To live in hope. He is in you and he is in me. And that very power that raised Jesus from the dead. I'm picking verses all over the place to kind of get you to think about this. The very power that brought him out of the grave is in you right now. In you right now. That's what you have. That's who you are. And so all this condemnation that we get a hold of, the first part of it is a realization, yes, I'm saved by grace. I'm saved by God's work. I'm justified. That's the first place it starts. Not by my works, but by his love, etc., etc. But then what from that point on? That point on is a time we need to learn who we are in Jesus. Look, I teach the young guys that are preaching, don't do this. I believe that across America, most all of us Christians don't really even know who we are in Christ. I didn't. Not really. Until one day I had an experience where he poured his love on me. A moment of time that nobody could take that from me in the worst of my moments. Not going to get into details, but the church knows. The worst of my moments. Why did he pour that love on me? Because I deserved it? Because I said I'm sorry and I repented? Oh, no. He poured his love on me because he loved me. That's why. He wanted me to know that. He wanted me to know that nobody could ever take away from me the rest of my life that God loves me. Just begin to leave here today to be challenged to think about, do I really know who I am in Christ? And it's not a guessing game. You could begin a journey, Google it, and begin a journey looking at the verses of Scripture that tell us who you are in Christ. When Jesus was in the wilderness, the devil came to him, and I'm almost done, and said, you say you're the Son of God. Okay. Do a work that proves you are. You get that? You say you're the Son of God? Do this to prove you are. Do this to prove you are. And every time he looked at him and says, don't you tempt me. I know who I am. I don't have to do a work to prove that I am the Son of God. And that's what he said, and that's what we studied. That's it. That's there it is. So from the very beginning of Jesus' steps on this earth, Satan is coming down hard and fast to get you to think you not need to do works to prove that you are a good Christian. That's his work. Begin to study. Don't just take exam for this sermon and walk away and, I don't think that's very true. I don't know if I like that very much. You know, well, that's pretty neat. I kind of like that. But I guarantee you, when you begin to read all these verses about who you are in Christ, there'll be a joy that rises up within inside of you. Now we're getting to the answer. When you know who you are in Christ, then comes a peace that will pass all understanding because you know who you are in Him. When you know who you are in Him, that joy, the subtle joy, that patient joy will be there in your heart. When you know who you are in Christ, there will be things happening in you that bring you to a place of love. And you're saying to me, does that mean we don't ever do wrong? No, that doesn't mean we don't ever do wrong. We do do wrong. But stop misunderstanding it. Stop it. The minute we do wrong, what do we think? He's upset. His relationship and mine have just slipped a peg. It doesn't say that anywhere. Not that. His love is as powerful as ever. You don't pray tomorrow. You go to work and you're driving down the road like I am and somebody does some things that you particularly don't appreciate and like. And all of a sudden you see all this flesh coming out in you. And you would love to have a bumper in the front. It's just like a ram the daylights out of that person. Boy, that's confession to you, not to God. That's to you all. But that stuff that goes on in us, it's real. But just realize, I can do that, and it's not right to do it. It's stupid to do it, as a matter of fact, if I may use that term. But what I can do is realize that He loves me. He's going to give me what I need in the situation, and my security with Him is stronger and more powerful than anything I have ever realized. Jesus gave His disciples that. When He said to them, brothers, I'm going to teach you a way that you just let me be the center of your life. Let me be everything that you think, everything that you are. And guess what? That's not going to make you religious. That's not going to make you goofy and wacky. When you let Jesus be everything to you that He can be inside and you just relax and rest and rejoice at these truths about who you are in Christ, and the realization is this. One verse, Paul says, I am dead to the law. I am dead to the law. Now you go look it up. I'm not going to tell you where it's at. But if you're dead to it, you're dead. So if you're trying to do what's right and working hard at it and it's not getting anywhere, lay it down. Lay it down. Turn to Him and let Him do the work in you that's necessary. Let Him do what He needs to do, will do and can do and change you and make you into the, transform you into the image of His Son. The Bible says that it is predestined to us that when we come to Christ, He is determined, it is set, it is settled that He's going to transform me into the image of His Son, into the likeness of His Son. So the words like, let this mind that was in Christ Jesus be in me, that's in you. Let's pray. Father, Lord, You took a long time in my life to get this across. And I know that there's something that I found a reality in the last 15, 18 years. And You're bringing me to be able to articulate it of what You've done. And so, Lord, I just thank You for that. I got so much more to learn, Lord, I know. I know. But I'm really glad that I can go out of here today and I don't need to walk in condemnation anymore because no longer is the law judging me and telling me I did wrong. But that I can deal with wrong in a new and different way. And Lord, that I can no longer live a life. I don't need to live a life like I call it a yo-yo Christian. I'm up and down and up and down and up and down. But that I can have peace beyond understanding every day. And all these things that we've read and the other 97 verses, Lord, to tell us who we are. Stir that in us right now. If there's anything anybody remembers as we leave here today, Lord, it's the desire to search out in Your word, who am I in Christ? Amen.